our Thanksgiving, as we even shared Sunday, is something that is known and shared everywhere we go, and the way we walk and how we present ourselves. God, may we present ourselves as you present yourself to us, loving and sacrificial. And Father, that I pray that this Thanksgiving season will be one of joy, as we take in perspective the world in which we live and the time we live in. Lord, there are many, many this year that will not have the whole family around the table because of the COVID pandemic. And God, what a platform you have given to be able to share your son in the grieving process of losing someone. And Father, I just thank you for those opportunities. I pray that we continue to take those opportunities that you give us, that your son may be made known. And Father, we thank you for that. As we study tonight, pray we quiet our hearts and our minds, and may we just dig into your word and get what you would have for us. We just pray this in your son's name. Amen. During your Bibles, the Ecclesiastes, we've been going through the book little by little. And so we're going to take a few verses tonight. Each Wednesday, we take a few verses, and we're entering into a new section in chapter 7. Last week, and again, I think one of the two pivotal verses, in this book that Solomon has written, many things, but the two that really bring it into perspective, I believe, is when we see in verses 13 and 14, and then going down even in 15 and 16, how God is the author of prosperity and also of adversity. If we truly believe that our God is sovereign and our God is in control of everything, then we have to take the good with the bad. And we need to understand that as God is giving those bad, he's giving them for a purpose. And how we respond to that, Solomon really had an understanding of that. And then as we go in later on, basically in verse 14, is that we see that what God has put together, also God set one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Do you realize how many people, and maybe we're in that group, spend time trying to figure out what God's trying to do? Trying to figure out how we can manage, how we can work it through, you know, how we can really truly prepare for. And all along, God purposely is putting things in our lives so we don't figure it out. And I think that is my God. Because God doesn't want us to figure things or even begin to think that we can, because then we don't need them. We set them aside. And how many Christians have set God on a bookshelf and yank them down when we need them? And it's very obvious to me in the world we live in that God is a God of when I need him. He's not a God of gods, but he's a God when I need him. And many, I mean Christians included, will fall into that. And so God purposely says in verse 14, which I truly appreciate, that he is the one giving both of those. He is at his hand. And we're not going to change it. We're not going to make it any different. And so when we get into verses 15 and following, we're into another section. Because in this section, it's more so that man's ignorance of the significance of righteousness and wisdom. You know, I think there's a lot of people that sometimes think, as long as I live a good life, God's going to bless me. I will be a part of that prosperity. I will be a part of that. And you hear it in the prosperity theology, those who preach that. Well, if you just do this, God will promise to give you all these things in return. And in fact, if you send it to me, I know God will give you all that. And that prosperity theology is really another way of, I think, being scammed. And I think people ought to do something about that. But when we see what I think Solomon is beginning to teach, the argument of this section basically is really, some argue against it, some don't, I believe don't understand, I think where maybe Solomon's coming from. But the failure to relate the 1 through 14 in chapter 7 and not relate that to the be able to recognize that Solomon, I think, is seeking a truth in the time and age in which he lived. Solomon is not trying to trick anybody or do anything, but to combat the false concepts. And sometimes I think we need to put ourselves into the text a little bit, put our minds into the text a little bit. Why is Solomon so bent on saying about prosperity and adversity and how, you know, why work for all the things and someone else spend them. And Solomon says in 3 and 4, there's a season for everything, and there's a time to die and a time to weep and a time to laugh. And then he goes on and says, it's better that you were never born than to be born in this world. And he has so much going on of this or that all through the text. And I think he was combating, maybe even in his own heart and mind. Solomon had everything he could ever imagine. And he had the riches beyond riches. He had the armies. He had all the wives, the concubines. He had everything. In fact, he even had more than what God even wanted him to have. And I think Solomon is wrestling within himself of saying, listen, all of the things, I put a lot of stock in them in my life. And we know that these letters, both Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, was written towards the latter part of his life and his wisdom. And so when we get into this text and realizing he's combating the false concepts, I think the difference of the wisdom of the teachers of the day, and in that example of basically the application of the wisdom. What does wisdom get you? So if you would apply that question today, what does wisdom get you? And just think about what the world would think of that. Boy, wisdom, you know, you get more education, more degrees, more things behind your name. And, you know, I believe I shared this with you guys before. You know, when I got into the hospital, there was a chaplain, and, you know, they wanted to have, what letters do you have? What letters I have? You know, well, you got to have letters behind your name when you send your emails. I'm like, okay, well, so I put in there, Chaplain Kevin Orndorff, BBB/M, master's degree, MD, you know, /CPE/. And so one of the guys, what do all these mean? Well, BBB means bought by the blood. He did not appreciate that. He wanted to know what college I got that from. I got that from the cross. Man. So it literally has on my card and my emails when I send them out. It has BBB. So the world has to have the letters because they contribute wisdom with success and wisdom with knowing the right answers. But when you contribute where Solomon's coming from with wisdom, Solomon is coming from the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs, I believe, wisdom was what the her was referring to. So when we find all of that Solomon is talking about and coming into this this section of Scripture, Solomon is arguing that the prosperity, as we saw in chapter 7, 11 through 12, that there was no sure indication that God was the pleasure or giving you blessings. And I often talk about this to people. Oh, God is blessing me. Well, what's that look like? How do you know it's God blessing you? How do you know you didn't get a raise in your paycheck because you actually worked for it? How do you know God is blessing you? So then he'll say, well, where are you going with that? I'll say, well, if something comes to you that you know only God gave you, then it's a blessing. I'm sorry, we won't kick you out, brother. You're right. Only a retired preacher can get away with that. That's all right. Modern technology, huh? the wisdom, you know, there you go. But when Solomon is arguing basically that prosperity doesn't always, it is not a sure indication of that God is blessing you, we need to figure out what is God's blessing. God, to me, God's blessing is when you know something came to you that only God could give you. That's God's blessing you. Now, God has gifted us. God has given us abilities. God gives us health. He gives us the ability to do what we need to do. And sometimes we are blessed by an earthly way. So Solomon, in that argument about the wisdom and where it all comes from, and again, that God's not angry at us if we have adversity in our life. Because that verse, and again, that's why I think verse 14 was pivotal, it explains why we have good days and bad days. Why do Christians have good days and have bad days? God said very clearly in verse 14, God puts the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. So that we can't figure it out, that we can't plan. Because, you know, we've set up a tremendous agenda of our lives. We've got the portfolios, we got the retirement plans, we got all these things in order. And it takes one adversity event from God to mess our plans up royal. A flat tire during the day, anything. So when God does this, he explains why he does it. It's not that he's angry. It's not that he's blessing. God's doing these things in our life so that we can continue to have faith in him and trust him, allowing him to run that steering wheel, allowing him to be in charge. So when we go into this next section, we need to realize that, as Solomon says, no one is wise enough to understand God's scheme. And you'll see that all the way down as we get down through into verse 24. But in beginning phrases, verses 15 through 18, I'd like to read them. I'm going to tear them apart a little bit. Verse 15 says of chapter 7, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perished in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Thou wouldest thou die before thy time. Is it good that thou should take hold of this? Yea, also from the withdraw not thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of all of them." There's a lot of these and thous and all that stuff in there. But what Solomon is beginning to say, these verses contain advice on basically how to live in the light of God running your prosperity and your adversity. How do we handle that? How do we respond to that? And I'm convinced the only thing that God expects of me is a faithful response. God doesn't expect me to figure it out, which is great. God doesn't expect me to manage it on my own. God just expects me to respond correctly to what he brings into my life every day, adversity or prosperity. And we studied that in the previous chapters. How do we handle prosperity? How do we handle having an abundance? How do we handle losing everything we have or losing the people around us? How do we respond? That's all that God has. Doesn't that sound simple to live a life for God? All we got to worry about is how we respond. And yet we respond probably not always correctly. Either way of that. And so Solomon here is simply saying, in light of God handling the prosperity and the adversity, and looking at Solomon first says in verse 15 that in his brief life, his brief fleeting life, because he words it, "All things have I seen in the days of my vanity." We know that word vanity is meaningless or as the wind. So it's just, as James said, life is but a vapor. And so when we look at this, what he's saying is that all through his meaningful life or his meaningless life that he saw in the brevity of it, basically he has seen there is a just man that perish and a righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in wickedness. Have you ever in your life looked at someone else and said, "God, really? Really? They are doing this, and they are accomplishing this, and they've got this, and I mean, really, I'm serving you, God, and this is what I get." And that's exactly what Solomon's saying. And there's times in all of our lives when we question what God is doing in our lives, and, you know, when we give God all we can give God, and then he seems to continue to take. And again, God's working all that through, so we can't figure it out, so we have to trust him more. And so when we see Solomon, he says, all of my life, all of my meaningless life, I've observed how it looks like the righteous perish and the wicked are doing well. And David had that same issue in Psalm 73. His foot and eye slip. But then he said down in verse 13 and following that he went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end. And so if you look at this verse and you see how God is working out the wicked, it doesn't mean he's angry, it doesn't mean he's blessing some and not blessing others. But if somebody doesn't know Christ, they better have good stuff here. It's the best they're going to get. They're not going to have anything any better. And so they're working towards all that. And sometimes we see that and we think, man, this person over here, he's cheating on his taxes and he's ripping everybody off. And boy, he's got all the money and going on all the vacations. And, you know, you've got other individuals who are serving God and working for God and they're struggling to make it. And, you know, God, how is that right? I'm convinced that this is not my home. Why would God give me everything that he desires to give me when I'm not home? God said he would give me what I need, right? He'll supply my needs. He'll make sure I got a roof, and he'll make sure I got clothes. He'll make sure that my needs are met this side of heaven. But all the extra things that God has in store for us, they're not here. They're not here. But yet we look at the here, and sometimes, as Solomon said, all my life, meaningless life, I've seen this happen. And God is doing it. God is the one doing it. Basically, the righteous perish and the wicked live long. The word and the phrase, in his righteousness and in his wickedness, can mean in spite of. In spite of his righteousness, God, he dies. In spite of his wickedness, he has a long life. And so he's saying that, how fair is that? Don't you love the word fair? Only when it means going for the cotton candy. Because life isn't fair. And you know my statement that I've told my kids. I've said it many times. I've always told my kids, life ain't fair. Get a hard hat. You know, expect it. It's going to come. And so Solomon is looking at his life. He's saying, listen, this isn't fair. And again, what he's doing, as we mentioned in the beginning of this, is that Solomon is beginning to say man's ignorance concerning the significance of adversity and prosperity. In our ignorance, we try to compare righteous and unrighteous with long life, short life, blessing, cursing. Now, obviously, as a Christian, there are curses. I believe God will bring us back. God will bring that proverbial 2x4 in, and he will bring us back where he wants us to be. He'll allow us to go that rabbit trail, but he will come back. That's his promise. Raise them up in the way that God bent them, the way that God wanted them to go, and they will not depart from it. They will come back to that. Man, that's a solid promise for any parent, for anybody that has children who have decided to go a direction. My phone is ringing. Thank you. Okay, now, see, my phone rang too. My hearing aids tell me. But it's meaningless. So when we look at this, and Solomon brings this phrase, basically in his righteousness and his wickedness, they argue against the view. When you go down in verse 16, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why should thou destroy thyself? What Solomon's saying in verse 16 is a warning against the legalism that was going on, no doubt, in the pharmaceutical way. Because the Pharisees, the righteous, even in Solomon's day, they were always following that letter of the law. And God set that law up for the nation of Israel, and he wanted them to follow, to do so many things. And so as they followed that, I think this warning against this concept of what we would call probably a Pharisee self-righteousness, that we, and I label it, we've arrived. You know, I deserve. God, you owe me because I gave up to serve you, or you owe me because I'm doing all these things for you. And it's a self-righteousness that our works, we think, allow us to appear righteous before God, therefore God's going to give us something. Now, I understand scriptures to be true. When we serve God, submit to God with a whole heart, God does bless us. God does allow us things that we don't deserve. But you know what? When they come from God, then they are a blessing. So Solomon is arguing that. He's arguing that concept in verse 16. You know, and again, interesting, why destroy yourself? Why destroy thyself? Because of you trying to reason this out in your mind. Basically, my friend, why do you need to know? Why do you need to figure out what God is doing? Why do you need to know why that wicked man has a lot of money and why this righteous man doesn't? Why do you need to know that? That's not your information to know. And I'm convinced that is one of Satan's tools. Satan wants our minds to be focused on things that we don't really need to know. But we think we have a right to know. If we can get thinking in the wrong direction or a different direction, then he's got us. He's got us for that day. And we're not going to be thinking. We're not going to be renewing and transforming our minds so that our life then transforms. And I love Romans 12 because our life will never transform until our mind does first. It's the renewing of your mind that gives you the transformation of life. And so how we think, Proverbs, how we man thinks in his heart, there he is. And I think Solomon is bringing that to an understanding as he's going back and forth and acknowledging this truth, the exception, again, how God will repay. And basically, I think that's what he's coming down to. If I'm good, God will repay. If I'm not good, God will repay. If I'm wicked, then God... We correlate our behavior with how God will respond. And isn't that just the opposite of what God asks of us? God says, no, I'm not the one responding to your life. You respond to the life I give you. That's how God set it up. That's what Psalms... Don't argue about that. Don't argue with God when things don't go in a direction you would want them to go. So then you jump into verse 17 and 18. Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Thou shouldest thou die before thy time. What he's saying in these verses, basically, generally, a teaching of the golden mean or the moderate lifestyle, how we live life, avoiding all the things that we could do, thinking with how we live our life. All the good diets, all the good exercises, all the good things. I'm gonna make sure that I live as long as I want to live. I don't know why we do that, but as we look at life, and again, interesting, I shared it before, it comes through the grief share. I can't think of his name now. The guy who started Campus Crusade, Bill... Right. Yes, I can't think of his last name. Bill Bright, he stated on them that when we get to heaven, we're going to wonder why we took so many vitamins to stay alive on earth. And I think it's a true thing. We keep working towards, and, you know, my motto should be all of our mottos, that I don't want to live longer. I just want to be the best looking stiff you've ever seen. So when we look at life and we try to live our life and be our life, then we need to understand that, yes, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to honor the life and the body that God has given us and take care of ourselves to the best of our abilities. But what Solomon's saying here in these two verses is that we moderate our lifestyle. We can't live a life thinking we're going to control how we live or even if we live, how long we live. Because if we have one idea that we can fix or we can change or we can live longer than what God intended, then we don't believe in God's sovereignty. We don't believe that God is in control. And God holds our last breath, everybody's last breath in his hand. And when your number's up, you're done. And I tell individuals every day, and I share this all the time, and it's just every day at least two or three people are dying in the hospital. Every day for the last 2 months. There was three of them today. One pulled out of it, two did not. Because the vent, the COVID sicknesses, all that stuff. And so when I talk to the family, God holds their breath. And when God takes that breath, to those that I know are saved, I've talked to the families prior to, when God takes that breath, he then holds them. God never leaves. God never forsakes. When the breath is gone, he takes them. And so it's a comforting thing to know, but if you and I are down here on earth trying to live a life to live longer because we think we can outlive that, then it doesn't make sense. Our theology is not matching. And Solomon said, and again in verse 16, you're going against yourself. You're destroying yourself by thinking through that process too much. And again, as we can see this, again, sense of destroying, verse 18, it is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. They from the withdrawal thy hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. And what he's saying here basically at the very end of this, the fact that God is not one that punishes some and not others, God is not a one who reacts to our life. God is a one who will allow us to make bad choices and he'll allow us to go so far, but he will bring us back. Sometimes God puts us through adversity just so he can have a good testimony because he wants his son known to the people that you're going to deal with, to the people that see you go through that. Sometimes God will bring his children back. God always wants his kids back. And God will bring us back. So we don't know why, but we do know that God is in control and orchestrating it and continually being a part of that. So as we see this in verses, again, down through 16 and 18, His advice simply here is that it's not shouldn't be believed half-heartedly in obedience that God commands or advocates the wickedness, but we should truly live like we believe. No matter what our day holds, at prosperity, adversity, God's in control of that. We don't need to figure out why we're going through this unless we know that there's sin in our life we've got to deal with. Some days you wake up and it's just a bad day. And it's okay to have a bad day. How you respond to that bad day is when it goes wrong or it goes right. And when I studied through this, the whole thing that really kept coming to my mind is that's all God is looking for. When we have a testimony for him in the prosperity, adversity, when we have a testimony for him in our response to, now that doesn't mean we put on the fake smiles when we're hurting. We are very good at that. Christians have become absolute masters of the arts because they have this smile, they have this face, and all I got to do is impress them for 1 hour on Sunday. If I can just get through church on Sunday, I won't have to see them again. I'll be all right. And when you walk through that door, everything's fine and everything's great. And you're all messed up. I mean, you're a hot mess coming in. And you put on that fake smile to God. And, you know, I think Solomon says, listen, God knows how we're responding to this. And I truly believe hiding who we really are and how we really feel is one way that we're not allowing God to work through our lives so that others can see Christ in us. And others will not be able to see. One of the things that's kind of interesting, I try to do my best to go with a smile and joy. And, you know, I'm like singing all through the halls in the hospital and going through and whistling through. And they're all looking at me like, what is wrong with you? Because their whole ICU unit's full of COVID. They're all dying. Third floor is all shut down full of COVID. Second floor has them. Fourth floor has them. CBU now has. The whole hospital's full of COVID. And so today I asked a gentleman sat there today, and I was talking with him, and he's watching his mom just deteriorate. Not a lot in the room. Just deteriorate outside the room. And he turned and he looked at me, and he said, this is not how it's supposed to be. And there was, he's just heartbroken. No other siblings. He's the only child. Mom and dad divorced. He's there by himself. Only one there watching the only one he knows he loves just deteriorate. And so how do you put joy in that? You can't. Because if you don't lead them to Christ, then they won't find the joy. It's not going in fake. It's not going in saying, oh, it'll be all right. You'll get through this. God will help you through this. Man, that's like a Band-Aid effect. Until you're sitting there with them, crying with them, praying with them, bringing them into saying, listen, it will be better, but you got to put Christ back in it. Many opportunities to share the joy of Christ. And we all have those opportunities. We all need to take those opportunities. And so I think Solomon hit it very well as he shared through this, that don't waste your time trying to figure out this. You're not going to. You don't need to. The only thing we have to be concerned with, how do we respond to the day that God has given me, to the moment God has given me? How am I going to respond? Because that will give the testimony to the people around you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the study tonight. And God, I pray as we continue to think through, continue to ponder the truth of all that Solomon is trying to teach us through you, Lord, I just pray that we apply that to our lives. And Father, it's so easy to utter words, but man, to